single day. How many of you remember that day that you were born? Do you remember when you were in your mother's womb and you decided it was time to come on out? What a day that was, right? I know you're glad you decided to make your appearance that day. For me, it was September 30th, 1982, and I decided I wanted to have a September birthday, and it was time. I hope I'm getting the looks I was hoping to get. I was like, what are you talking about? He's crazy. I wanted to see as I continue how many of you might catch what I was doing there. I wonder how many of us, I hope all of us thought, wait a minute, I don't remember that day at all. I wonder how many of us thought I had nothing to do with being born. Did you know that you had nothing to do with being born? And sometimes we say the baby was ready to come out and the baby came. Well, okay, the baby didn't do that though, right? And by the way, if you honestly could say, I do remember that day I was born, then I would like to be your agent and share your story and make some money off of that story, if you remember the day you were born. If you remember the day you decided to be born. But we all honestly recognize that physically we had nothing to do with our birth. But in light of that, did you know that we that have been saved had nothing to do with our second birth? At the pastor's conference in Cary, I was at recently at the Shepherd's Church and Shepherd's Seminary. I was able to eat dinner with some other pastors that were church planners and were doing church revitalization work, and we were discussing pastoring and the important doctrines of grace. And I was talking about the fact that I'm just introducing and preaching the doctrines of grace as I preach verse by verse. And when you preach expositionally, they're all over the scriptures, right? The doctrines of grace are. And I discussed with him how many in our culture today don't really believe the biblical doctrines of grace. And he said this to me. He said that in their doctrinal statement, he has a church plant in Sanford, about an hour from here. They make clear that regeneration happens before faith in the salvation of a soul. Being born again happens first, actually. And it was really great to hear that because those are my people that believe that. Because the Bible does teach that regeneration happens and then the faith takes place. Most people believe today that man initiates salvation and that we kind of activate God's sovereign grace in our lives by our response, but that's not true at all. This is really important today because this affects how we view salvation and theology, and it also affects how we witness to the lost. The reason they don't really need our testimony, but the Word of God, is because the Word of God is what saves a soul. If we understand doctrine properly, then we understand that if someone does truly respond by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is because they were first born again, and then at that moment, they then believed right after the moment of regeneration. The first song we sang said that, My chains fell off and then I came to follow you. Good theology. As we look at our text today, let us understand that this idea, this being born in John 1:13 is the idea of being born again or birthed into the family of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. Later on, as Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus by night and said, surely you're from God because of the works you're doing, and that can only be done by someone from God. And then Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. One cannot see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, unless one is born again. But if you look up and do the work and study the text, you notice that it's passive. The verb is passive on the part of the one that's being born again. It's a passive verb. One must be. This must happen to you. That means something must be done on behalf of the sinner in order for them to come to Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And notice, and let me say this carefully but lovingly, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus didn't give him the ABCs of how to be born again. He just said you must be born again. In fact, if you look at John 3, what you see is that Jesus leaves him in that state of confusion. Although later on, we see Nicodemus come to wrap the body of Jesus in spices and ointments, don't we? Something must have happened between the first interaction with Jesus and later on. He must have been born again by the grace of God. And Nicodemus was confused about that. And Jesus left him in that confusion. We do dangerous work if we try to move someone along in something only God can do. And we ought not to push on someone if they're confused or maybe if they think they're not guilty or not. This past Thursday, Ronnie and I went and visited a lady that he and Tim had visited several times before, maybe just once before. She was in her 80s, and her sister's a believer. Her daughter is sick with cancer in the hospital, and Ronnie and I visited her, and I asked her, because I just didn't feel like she was born again, and I asked her, how long have you been a Christian? And I loved her response, because it was so honest. She said, I'm not a Christian. I'm glad I asked her that, right? The Lord led me to ask her that, of course. And so Ronnie and I just began to both preach Christ to her. And at the beginning of the conversation, she said, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I don't do that many bad things. And I said that God disagrees with her, that you are a guilty sinner. By the end of the conversation, thankfully, because I urged her to repent and believe in the gospel as Jesus himself said to do. And she right there, I believe, was born again and repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the word was preached and God did that in her heart. But we ought not to push someone that's not ready. Because see, some plant the gospel, some water the gospel, but God gives the increase. God does it. God does it. He's the sovereign one. We don't help him do it. He does it. In John chapter 1, here we are again, and this is our verse for today, and we're actually going to read verses 12 to 13 together. But don't think of it as some kind of time frame or timeline here. Verse 12 is just a declarative statement. But how is one born into the family of God? I want us to read these verses together, but not understanding the idea that God or that man somehow completes salvation in his heart, because he doesn't. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, remember his own came, he came to his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, here is, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of course, those that have been born again will receive Jesus. And remember, to believe in Jesus and receive Jesus is not just intellectual belief in him. It's heart belief in which you give Jesus all of your loyalty. And he says, John does, that they were born spiritually, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So again, how is it that we were born into the family of God? Since again, the metaphor is about birth, we understand that the baby has no say in it and we're passive in it all. What does it mean then that someone is born into God's family? Remember that the Word of God is made up of words, and the theology is always in the grammar. So words mean something. So what does it mean here to be born? The root word is gnao, and it means to be birthed. This is an outstanding definition of it. It's of God conferring upon men the nature and disposition of his sons, imparting to them spiritual life by his own holy power, prompting and persuading souls to put faith in Christ and live a new life consecrated to himself absolutely. That's our Greek lexicon. God does it. So this is something God does all by himself. This is where many false believers, or let me say confused believers, or self-righteous believers get so angry because so many think they did it. So many think that God was just passively waiting for them, and if they didn't act, God wouldn't act either. But folks, if that were the case, then we place ourselves in the seat of the sovereign one, and God isn't. And that would be the reason for the anger, because man always wants to be sovereign, and man wants to call the shots and everything and be on the throne and be in charge. And even as it relates to salvation, foolish man wants to say, I did it. Sadly, many in churches today that would hold verbally to the Holy Scripture would not understand that salvation from start to finish is completely a work of God's sovereign power and by his sovereign grace. Again, let's take a look at John 1:13 that speaks first of the ways one is not born to the family of God, and then the only one way that one is. He says this first, who were born not of blood. Not of blood. No one is born into the family of God by blood. This speaks of the fact that there's no bloodline that goes from one generation to the next, or from one person to the next, whose physical bloodline causes them to be born into the spiritual family of God. It's been rightly said that God does not have any spiritual grandchildren. How many folks do you know have responded to a conversation about salvation when asked by some of the following statements? Yes, I'm saved. My grandfather was a pastor. Or yes, I'm a Christian. My parents are Christians. Or they made me go to church. Or my parents love the Lord. Or my aunt loves the Lord. And so therefore, I am a child of God as well. This news that John is writing here would be incredibly difficult for the Jews to understand, because the Jews thought immediately, because they were Jews, they were automatically a part of God's family because of their birth as a Jew. In fact, in John 8:39-42, and we go to John 8 a lot at this church, right? You know we do, but listen to this. They answered him, this is unbelievers, unbelieving Jews and Jesus. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Uh-oh, your father. They said that to him, this is a shot at Jesus, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So again, the Jews there assumed, and they always did, they assumed that they were part of God's family simply because they were Jews, but Jesus told them plainly that they were not the children of God, because if God were their father, they would love Jesus. Listen, because those that are the true children of God have been born spiritually to his family, they have had their spiritual eyes open, and would receive and believe in Christ. Their rejection of Christ, and listen to this statement, demonstrated that they had only been born one time, and they had not yet been born again. So the second way, though, that John states that one is not born into the family of God is that one is not born into the family of God by the will of the flesh. The flesh here, the definition is speaking of the carnal nature of man, which is opposed to God's Spirit. But in the life of the unbeliever, the flesh rules their life. And the flesh is unable to come to God and undesiring to come to God. Without having been born into the family of God, the flesh is not only separated from the life of God, but they also have no spiritual life in them at all. The one that is unborn again, not born again, unregenerate, has no interest at all in spiritual things and is actually hostile against God. The flesh revolts against God, and so of course the flesh would not want to and could not be able to cause someone to be born into the family of God. The flesh doesn't want God, doesn't want to serve God, doesn't want to learn truth, and in fact rebels against the word of God. By the way, if you know someone and they don't want God and they don't want the truth of God, they don't love Jesus, they don't want the church, they don't love the church, they don't want to hear God's word, then you understand that they've only been born once as well. In Romans 7:5, Paul discusses with the Roman believers how it was before they were saved. And here's how he describes it. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In Galatians 5:19-21, Paul discussed the work of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And isn't that true, by the way? The works of the flesh are obvious. Just watch someone's life. Right? Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery, enmity, that's hostility, that's, and there's strife and jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And Paul says this about those that live this way, according only to the flesh: I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Have you ever had someone that claims to be a professing Christian and their life looks like this? You ever had someone claiming to you loudly and cursing at you that they're a Christian? There. In Galatians 5, Paul was telling the believers about the clear difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And all those that, listen, that have been born into God's family, having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, if we walk in the Spirit, or walk in step with the Spirit, it is then that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. But if we walk according to the flesh, which we are still marked by, while we're still in the world, we will do the works of the flesh at times. But not a whole life of it, and not constantly unrepentant of it. And so the difference between the believer and the unregenerate person is that the unregenerate person is only marked by the flesh and is enslaved to sin, does the will of their father, the devil, and is inclined to do what the hostile flesh wants to do. So, of course, someone cannot be born into God's family by the will of the flesh, because the flesh resists God, hates his authority, and cannot change his own heart, spiritually speaking. Again, one way, one hint as to whether someone has been born into the family of God is if they only operate in opposition to God's word, God's kingdom, and even God's people. You see, John tells us in 1 John later on that those that are born from above love God's people. We want to be around God's people if we've been born from above. So therefore, no one is born into God's family by blood or by the will of the flesh. Thirdly, John makes clear that no one has been born into God's family by the will of man. It is by the will of man. Now, this fact is sadly misunderstood, mistaught, and worse, it is disbelieved by many that are professing to be a part of Christendom. Understanding this is the difference between the true gospel of grace and a corrupted gospel that is made up and completed by man. Understanding this is the difference between believing man, whether man can save himself, or whether God is the one that saves. Understanding this will be the difference between someone boasting only in the grace and goodness of God in salvation, or boasting in one's own self in salvation. John is making clear that the true gospel in the Holy Scriptures is a gospel of true grace alone. Grace alone, the Reformer said. Not grace plus man. Not grace plus giving. Not grace plus indulgences. Grace alone. Unmerited favor alone. Otherwise, Paul would say in Romans, it's not grace then. Why is it that being born into the family of God doesn't happen by the will of man? And by the way, let's understand, it doesn't happen by the will of any man, or woman, or boy, or girl. Before we see from the Scriptures why, it's important to note that we know this is the case because God states it. And that's what we need to very, very clearly get clear here first. How do we know that we're not born into the family of God by the will of man? Because the Bible says it. Okay, that's what we need to know. Sadly, the very reason this is rejected is because many that claim to be Christians reject what the Word says. Or they explain it away. Nuh-uh, they say. Many in churches in this very county would hear this word today and say that. Nuh-uh, not nuh-uh, no, that's not true. They would say that they're to be consistent with their false theology, that they are part of God's family and their neighbor isn't because of them. I'm saved because of me, if they're going to be consistent. The heresy that is being propagated about the will of man is the free will heresy. The Bible, though, and to reject that idea, the Bible teaches that as a result of the fall, mankind was plunged into sin, and therefore all are born into sin with a sin nature and are sinners. In fact, we sin because we are sinners. And so everyone is born with the uncorrupted, with the corrupted sin nature and enslaved to sin and unable to get out of spiritual bondage without God intervening. Take a look at John 6:44. And what we see here is what theologians describe as man's total inability to come to God. This is what Jesus says about man's will. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me. And by the way, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So those drawn by the Father will come to him, he would later say, and he will raise them up on the last day, the resurrection of the believer in the future. Jesus there in John 6 was talking again to Jewish unbelievers, those who were not true children of God, and they were showing that they were not God's children by rejecting Christ, although he proved to them that he was God in the flesh, as they had seen him feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and they refused Jesus anyway. And so Jesus says to them, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So every person that is drawn by the Father to Jesus will be saved, because they will be raised up on the last day. You can take a look as Jesus continued later on in the same context, in the same chapter, in John 6, 63 to 65. He says this, listen to this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. This is about God's grace. You're saved only because it's been granted to you by the Father. And no one's saved unless it is granted or graced to them or given to them by the Father. Take note that Jesus said it is the Spirit who gives life. That is, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to someone, or the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, or the Holy Spirit does the work of birthing someone into the family of God, and the flesh is no help at all. So, in other words, God and man does not work together to produce a new birth in the soul, but God does it all. Man does not, and man cannot, will himself to God on his own, for he is locked in sin's prison. He's enslaved to sin. Well, people argue against that. Let's look at what Jesus said about that. John 8:44, to unbelieving Jews again, as in apply to all the unbelieving world. You, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. The will of man and all of that. Your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus actually says that the will of every person that has not been saved is to do the will of their father, the devil. So the unsaved person has the will to do what the devil wants them to do. One who's not been born into the family of God so we're not born into the family of God by blood, by the will of the flesh, or by the will of man, but how are we born into God's family? By the will of God, John says, John 1:13. So God produces the new birth in someone all on his own. God takes someone from being part of the spiritual family of the devil into the family of God. So this means that the only way someone does receive Christ by faith is first by being born again. Being birthed into God's family happens, and then someone believes in Christ right away. This is the case because before we are birthed into God's family, we were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to share several passages of Scripture and definitions to show you that God does the work of salvation. Ephesians 2:1 and verses 4 to 5, okay? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What does he later say in Ephesians chapter 2? It is, by grace you are saved through faith. And then he says this, and that, what I just said, not of yourselves. I did it. No. If you're saved, God did it. That's the point. What is not of ourselves, all of salvation? The faith to believe is a gift. Philippians 1:29. Paul told the Philippian believers who were suffering for the sake of Christ. He said that you have been given, it's been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer affliction. It's been given to you to believe, because you couldn't. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God made us alive. God did it. By grace you have been saved. James 1:18. How about this one? Of his own will, there it is, the will of man, the will of God. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice clearly that James makes clear that it was of God's own will, his own will, that he brought us forth. What does it mean that he brought us forth? Well, it's defined in our lexicon as to bring forth from the womb, to give birth to. So God gave spiritual birth to us of his own will, or by his own will. And how does he do it? By the word of truth. Again, that's why we must be preaching the truth of God's word, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God fathered us, and God gave birth to us spiritually by his will. We were born into God's family by the will of God. Peter agrees, 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed, listen to this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He caused us to be born again. What does it mean that he caused us to be born again? Peter meant that it means to thoroughly change the mind of one so that one lives a new life and one conformed to God's will. Not one of the apostles believed they were saved because of them, but they believed and knew, as writing the Holy Scriptures by the Spirit of God moving them along, they wrote that it was all of God's grace. They were loudly proclaiming that God did it. Not us, but God. Why? Because it's a supernatural miracle of God's grace. And finally, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of him. Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our lives would be radically transformed if we really grasped that salvation really is by grace alone. In fact, if we understand just the term grace, we don't have to say alone, right? It's just grace, unmerited favor. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. We are of our father, the devil. Now we've been born into God's family. We're children of God. We've been born from above by God's grace. So salvation is, let me give you a theological term, salvation is monergistic, not synergistic. Right? Amen, Dr. Hall. Salvation is monergistic, not synergistic. We don't work with God on salvation. He does it all. And he even gave us as a gift the faith to believe. And we were regenerated, and then we believed. I'm going to close with this. I remember I grew up in a pastor's home. I've shared this with you before. I grew up in a pastor's home at Harvest Time Bible Camp. I was there when actually my father was preaching about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as I'm there as an 8-year-old, on August 8th, 1991, conviction came upon my soul. 8 years old, grew up in church, like I was in church at 1 week old, right? Made many professions of faith, but the Holy Spirit of God came upon my soul. I began to weep, like slobbering weeping. What happened? I was born again into the family of God that night by God's grace. And I trusted in Jesus Christ alone, not because of me, but in spite of me, because of what he's done for me. Listen to me carefully, folks. If you understand this, you will sacrifice all for the King. If you understand this, you'll see how foolish it is to live for this world. You'll see how foolish it is to live for comfort and convenience. I talked to Thomas, and he texted me, I think yesterday. Thomas is working at training pastors online in Pakistan, and Thomas asked me yesterday to pray for them, for Iftikhar, his friend, because he couldn't get a hold of him. He was supposed to be with them and train them, and some pastors and some of the church folks there, and couldn't get a hold of them, and was deeply concerned because some of these Muslim groups in Pakistan are persecuting Christians. If we understood what God's done for us in salvation, we would not be so flippant about His word and His work. We wouldn't be so foolish and lazy and selfish about it either. We'd do what He said by His Spirit's power. We'd love Him fully. You and I are born into the family of God by His gracious and sovereign will. Let's pray today. Father, thank You so much that You sought me out. Thank You for that, Lord. God, the reality of hell is overwhelming. It's deserving to us all, but overwhelming that You would spare us from Your wrath only by Jesus. Jesus died for the sheep, laid down His life for the sheep. And we thank You for that. May we not go out of here today without being changed by this glorious truth. May we sit here overwhelmed by what You've done for us. We were once Your enemies, and now we're seated at Your table in Your house with Your people, and we will forever be seated at Your eternal table with You forever. Unbelievable grace. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name.